All right, we're starting a new series today, and I'll explain a little bit more about this series as we keep moving forward here, but I've titled it, Building a Church, What is Our Mission and What Do We Believe? Because it's important for churches to know why we do this, isn't it? So we're going to get to that. I wanted to start out with a thought. Have you ever seen a movie, like when you were a kid or younger, years ago, whatever, and you really liked it, and then as an adult, you thought it was kind of cheesy when you rewatched it? So one movie for me is this one. Do you know this movie? Any kids know this one? Free Willy, right? So this was one I really enjoyed as a kid, but then when I watched it as an adult, I'm like, wow, the acting's bad. But one thing this movie was good at was bringing awareness to animals, especially dolphins and killer whales and stuff, in captivity, wasn't it? And that's what I want to focus on this morning before we get into the message on worship. And you're probably thinking, where are you going with this, Joey, right? But so one thing, here's a picture of a captive orca, and here's a picture of a wild orca. So I'm going to do a little contrasting here. In the wild, orcas can swim on average 140 miles per day and dive to depths of 1,000 feet. Pretty impressive, right? In captivity, I got some info from SeaWorld San Diego. They live in a concrete pool, which we kind of figured that. At San Diego SeaWorld, the pool is 170 feet long and 35 feet deep. Okay, quite a difference, isn't it? Their behavior in the wild, there is no known cases of an orca ever killing a human. In captivity, there have been 4 deaths, and they often reject or attack their own young. Okay, it's quite a difference again. Their health in the wild, there is little to no tooth wear. Their dorsal fin is straight, as you can see in the picture. And infections are rare. In captivity, they often have broken teeth. Their dorsal fin collapses, as you can see, and you saw in the movie Free Willy. And the most common death is infection of the skin. Okay, very common. Lastly, the average age in the wild, an orca average age lives 30 to 50 years. And in captivity, 2/3 die before they're 10 years old, and only 5% make it to 20 years. Okay? So there is quite a difference, isn't there, between a captive orca and a wild orca. An orca that is captive does not act like an orca that is wild. So you're asking, what do orcas have to do with worship? And we will get back to it, but I wanted to have you hang in there, okay? So let's go into our message on worship. We need a definition. What is worship? I looked it up in the dictionary. Worship is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Okay, this is the dictionary definition, which is pretty vague, isn't it? As Christians, we want to see, well, what is biblical worship? Because that's the word that we focus on. Biblical worship, I like this definition, is the full life response, head, heart, hands, to who God is and what he has done. So kids, on your sheet, I believe this is question 1. You can fill that out. This is the biblical worship is the full life response, head, heart, hands, all that you are, to who God is and what he has done. I wanted to look at a couple verses here. Right away, when we start reading the Bible, in Genesis 1, God made man, woman, he blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And I highlighted this part because this is really the command we're focusing on as worshipers. Be fruitful and multiply. Make more. So you think physically we are created to make offspring, but spiritually speaking as well, God created them in his own image And what he's doing, as we create physically offspring, we're creating spiritual offspring in the fact that there's more image bearers of God. Multiply, fill the earth. Fill the earth with God's image. Fill the earth with God's worship. And subdue it, have dominion. Be like God. Not only were you created in his image, but you were created to have dominion over the earth. Right? Does this make sense? We're being like God just in the way we are created. However, it doesn't last, doesn't it? Man does not stay submitted under God. And Paul talks about this in Romans 1. For although mankind knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. We've seen this in Genesis. We see this all throughout Bible history. We see this today, don't we? Man decided, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm no longer going to say, I want to be submitted under God. I'm going to make decisions for myself. And the serpent tempted man and woman to do this, to reject God, so they could be like him. Do you think about that? If you guys eat that fruit, you'll be like God. But they were failing to see they were already like God. They already bore his image. They already have dominion. And they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And all throughout history, even today, we see people worshiping creature rather than creator. So why are we talking about worship? Why are we talking about all this? Well, now, Cornerstone Church, St. Paul, is its own legal church. We're recognized by the government. We're no longer just the people gathered trying to figure out what are we doing. Our documents that we sent in have been approved by the government. We are no longer under the umbrella of Cornerstone Church and Spooner. We are our own thing, and I think it's important for us to know as a church what our mission is and what we believe as a church. Okay? So this is why we're doing this. So one of the things I wanted to share as we keep moving forward here this morning, this is from our documents. And I did email out these documents to you guys last week. I don't know if anyone looked at them yet or not. Some of it can be kind of boring. Some of it can be rather exciting. What does our church believe? Well, in Article 3 of our documents, this is early on, we have our mission statement. And our mission statement says, our mission is to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be partners with him according to his calling in his mission to bring salvation to the world. We seek to be a people equipped and able to equip others to know, love, and serve God through. And each one of these has a section underneath it, but I summed it up for us here now. We serve God through worship, community, and outreach. So over today and the next 2 weeks, we're going to be focusing on these three things, going through it as a church. What do we believe about this mission? Okay, so underneath the worship section, it says this: the great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. We seek to become mature disciples of Jesus Christ. This means knowing, enjoying, and pleasing God in all we do. We will worship the Lord regularly as a congregation and will promote, teach, and model worship as a lifestyle that includes devotion to the Bible as the Word of God, commitment to personal and corporate prayer, obedience to the Holy Spirit, and commitment to practice righteousness as the Bible describes. All right. So there we got our mission statement, Article 3, Section 1 on worship. And what I want to focus on right now is that first part right there, Matthew 22. So if you could turn with me to Matthew 22, verse 34 in our Bibles, we're going to look at this. So like we said, all throughout history, we have man thinking that he knows better than God. He's doing things apart from God. And we do have a faithful God that did keep a remnant of people loving and longing for him. But as a majority, well, every single person is born into sin. And every single person, before they're saved, has this bent towards sin. And all throughout biblical history, we see people turning to idols. And where we're getting to today, in Matthew 22, we have people that maybe now in Israel's history, they're not bowing down to little golden calves or things like that. But we have a group of people that are teaching righteousness can be found in what we do. Okay? Jesus comes into Jerusalem. This is a week before he dies, and he overturns the tables in the temple. They're trying to make a profit rather than being a house of prayer. And Jesus turns them over and says, this needs to be a house of prayer. And then he goes to teach the people, and these groups of Sadducees and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, keep coming up to Jesus and trying to trick him or get him in something where they can accuse him of disobeying the law and have him arrested. So in verse 34, this is where we get, they've already tried to trick him a couple times. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, all right, there's always trouble when a lawyer shows up. A lawyer asked him a question to test him. So they're not just seeking answers here. They're wanting to test him in a bad way. They're wanting to get him caught. Okay? To test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What that means is all the scripture can be boiled down into love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the message of all of scripture. Okay? So what Jesus is doing here, I don't know if your Bibles have a little footnote there, he's actually quoting from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6. And I thought about reading through Deuteronomy 6, and there's just a lot there. So one thing I wanted to do was just summarize it for you. Okay, in Deuteronomy, it actually says might. Jesus says mind. I believe it's close to the same thing to get what he's trying to say here. But Deuteronomy 6, if you keep reading, it starts out, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Unpack that. Okay, as we keep reading the chapter, we realize what's packed in that statement. It means what I already mentioned this morning, teaching your children to worship the Lord. He's got several verses talking about that. What does that mean? It means we are image bearers of God. And as we create physical offspring, we also create spiritual offspring. This is what we do as we love the Lord with everything that we are. We multiply. We keep this image bearing and this worship going. Deuteronomy 6 goes also on to say, everything you do and everything you own should be in worship and dedication to the Lord. He talks about binding God's commands to our hands, to our foreheads, writing it on the doorposts of our homes. I don't think he's meaning physically do this, but what he's saying is, it's as if it's strapped to everything I do. God's command is with me. Everything I focus on or see, I have God's command in mind. Wherever I go in my home, the things I do in my home, I want this to be covered by God's command. This is why I cherish everything I am and everything I do is in worship to the Lord. He also goes on in Deuteronomy 6 to say, don't chase after idols and don't grumble against the Lord. And all throughout biblical history, we see people struggling with this. This is our sinful bent, right? We chase after idols, creature rather than creator God. And we do quite often grumble against the Lord, right? It's not going my way, God. You're not answering the prayers I want. Well, that's us putting ourselves above the Lord and saying, you need to do it my way, rather than submitting and saying, no, I'm going to worship you because you know what's best for me. He also says, remember, it's the Lord who saved you and redeemed you, brought you out of Egypt. And Egypt, yes, they got brought out of a physical place, but you think as a spiritual bondage as well. They were not free to worship Yahweh God in Egypt. They were pulled out of spiritual bondage, and God says, I'm going to pull you out of there and set you in a land and be your God, and you'll be my people, and you'll worship me freely. They're pulled out of spiritual bondage. And he also says to obey the Lord's commands. Do what God designed you to do. Obey that. It's good. That's what all this means, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Okay? Does this make sense? So when Jesus is referencing this, he's telling the Pharisees, yeah, you guys are, you're doing a lot of this, but you're missing the heart of the message. You're not worshiping God. You're thinking you can attain all this on your own righteousness. You're doing the saving, and it's not working. You guys are stuck in this crazy cycle of idolatry. Okay. Romans 10, 3 to 4 says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is that crazy cycle. You guys think you can be righteous on your own? You can't. Christ is the end of the law. He fulfills it. In him, you can be righteous. Romans 10, 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You guys want salvation? You want to know what true worship looks like? Be in the one who fulfilled God's commands, all of them, lived them perfectly, died in place for your sin, and because he perfectly lived out God's commands, God raised him from the dead, and all you have to do is believe and confess he's Lord. That's how you can be righteous. The Pharisees weren't doing true worship. It would be like a Packer fan going to a Vikings game and wearing all the gear, but inside he's secretly hoping the Vikings lose. Right? But that's what the Pharisees are doing. Outwardly, they look like they're righteous, but inwardly, their heart is far from God. They're not worshiping him. And if you looked earlier in Matthew, Jesus is going after this when he walks in the temple and they're trying to make a profit in God's house. Should be a house of prayer for all peoples. And the place where the Gentiles were supposed to come in and worship God, they have a bunch of tables set up and they're making a ton of money. Their worship is not true before the Lord. We love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind only when we are in Christ. If not, we will never stop trying to place something or someone else on that throne. Next thought. We're doing a wildlife theme today, guys. You guys, who likes birds here? Jesus actually commands us to watch the birds in Matthew 6. You know that? He says, look to the birds of the sky. Yeah. Anyways, I'm a bird watcher for those of you who don't know me. These are pictures I took over the years of some warblers. Now, Oscar, I don't want you to answer this because I know you know this. But this is a warbler. There's two words in its name. The last one is warbler. Can anyone guess what the first one is?
Yellow.
Yellow warbler. Good job, guys. Right? How do we know that? How do we know this is a yellow warbler? It's yellow, right? We have a good indicator by looking at this that it's a yellow warbler because it's yellow. And what's actually funny, I'm a bird nerd, right? So I can do this while I'm driving down the highway. I can see this tiny little bird fly over. It's all yellow. I know. It's a yellow warbler, okay? So, how do I know that? Because it's mature. Okay, this other bird here, does anyone know what that is? It's not the same thing, okay? I've actually shared this picture I took because I didn't know what it was. I have some ideas, I have some pretty good ideas, but I shared it on some bird groups on Facebook asking the experts, what is this? And nobody can land at what it really is. Even the experts all say, it might be this, it might be this. Now, part of it is it's not that great a photo. If I I saw the side of it, it might give us some more clues. But just that photo alone, we don't know what this is. Why? Because it was taken in the fall. This is an immature warbler. Okay? If it was mature, we would be able to recognize it and say, for sure, this is what you are. But because it's immature, we kind of look at it, we have other people look at it and be like, I don't know what you are. Why am I talking about birds? Okay? Second part of our section one on worship. We seek to become mature disciples of Jesus Christ. This means knowing, enjoying, and pleasing God in all we do. Are you putting two and two together? If we want to be mature disciples in Jesus Christ, we have to look mature, don't we? If we go around looking like this, people scratch their heads and say, yeah, you kind of do some things, and I might be able to guess where you belong, but I don't know. But if we walk around like this, people can spot us driving down the highway and say, that person belongs to Jesus. Right? Isn't that how we want to live our life as mature disciples of Jesus? So kids, number three, did you get that one? As people of Cornerstone Church, we seek to become mature disciples of Jesus Christ. This means knowing, enjoying, and pleasing God in all we do. So do we want to know God? We need to recognize Jesus on the throne and everything else is beneath him. Do we want to enjoy God? We need to recognize Jesus is on the throne and everything else is beneath him. Do we want to please God? We need to recognize Jesus is on the throne and everything else is beneath him. And a lot of us will sit here and say, yeah, I know that stuff. But we have to remind ourselves over and over and over, don't we? Because so often we find ourselves putting something else on the throne and it doesn't fit. When everything is in its proper place, proper worship will happen. So what is proper worship? How do we actually do it? Hey, we will worship the Lord regularly as a congregation and will promote, teach, and model worship as a lifestyle that includes devotion to the Bible as the Word of God, commitment to personal and corporate prayer, obedience to the Holy Spirit, and commitment to practice righteousness as the Bible describes. Okay, so we do this regularly as a congregation. We do it together. And next week we'll unpack more of that when we talk about community. Well, right now I want to focus on the other things it says there. So kids, number four, Cornerstone Church believes we must be, and you can fill this out as we're talking about it, we devote ourselves to the Word of God, to the Bible. This is how he has spoken to us. Remember we talked about in Hebrews, he spoke through the prophets long ago, but now he's spoken through his Son. His Son Jesus is this in the flesh. He lived all this out. He fulfilled all of this. And we've been given the gift of this Bible to go to daily, all the time. We can communicate with God through his word. We can hear from him. So we devote ourselves to the Bible. We commit to prayer, how we relate to God. We did it this morning together. We praised him for the things that he has been doing and has done. And we ask him for things. Lord, we recognize that only blessings can come from you. We realize that only salvation can come from you. And we're coming before you, recognizing you're the only one we can turn to for these things. So commitment to prayer. Obedience to the Holy Spirit. Jesus described the Holy Spirit as the helper. And the helper always points to King Jesus being in the proper place. How does he do this? He convicts us of sin. He helps us discern. And he reminds us of truth. So I'm not alone, even though physically I might be. Because the Holy Spirit is living in me and with me when I am in Christ. And he convicts me of sin. So even the sins that nobody else sees, that no one else can point out. Right? Spouses, we're really good about doing this with our spouses. We're pointing out sin. But the Holy Spirit is the one that truly does it. He loves to convict you of sin. Why? Because he wants you to bear the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit helps you discern right from wrong, good and evil, and reminds you of truth. When you're down, sometimes the Spirit sometimes brings that verse to mind where you're like, no, this is the truth. I can stand on this verse. Okay? Sometimes that happens. And also to practice righteousness. What does that mean? It means obeying what we hear, what we read, what we're encouraged by other believers. We practice these things. We obey God's commands. And we might be saying, well, this sounds like a good idea, but does worship like this actually happen? It sounds almost impossible, doesn't it? It is happening perfectly somewhere. And John, the apostle, got a picture of this in his vision, his revelation. What's going on in heaven? John describes it like this. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, that's God, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Okay? John gets this picture of perfect worship happening in heaven. And he writes to tell us about it. This is what it is. All creation, creatures and people, casting their crowns before the throne. All this stuff that I would hold dear on earth means nothing to me here because I'm seeing who's on the throne. And I'm willing to lay it down and worship Jesus for who he is. So this is the perfect worship going on in heaven. It doesn't happen here though, does it? But how does Jesus teach us to pray? He says, your kingdom come, God's kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's teaching his followers to pray. This worship that's happening perfectly in heaven, where all creation is where it should be and Creator is where he should be, it's working. And we pray that this happens here. And as a people of Jesus, we practice this here. And we don't do it perfectly, but we know where to turn to, don't we? When I wrong somebody, I can model perfect worship by saying, I sinned against you. Will you forgive me as Christ has forgiven me? We can reflect God's will and worship in heaven here on earth. So kids, Jesus wants his followers to reflect the worship that is happening in heaven. That's why he teaches us to pray for God's will to be done on... Are you still filling this out?
Earth.
On earth as it is in heaven. Good job. Okay. So, tying back with orcas. You guys wondering? What the heck are you talking about? What do orcas have to do with worship? Okay. We, in our sin, are like the captive orcas. We are still humans created in the image of God, even in this sinful world. We can do things like eat, sleep, work, play, think, act, and live. But sin has changed our condition and our behavior, hasn't it? We are like this orca. We're confined in, but we think, we're believing a lie that we're free. We're making our own decisions or doing what we want to do. But in reality, we're captive orcas, and it's changed our behavior and the way we look. But when we are in Christ, we are free. We are humans created in the image of God, and we can do things like eat, sleep, work, play, think, act, and live. But worshiping King Jesus gives us the freedom to be what we were created for. We realize we're no longer confined by the lie. We are created to worship the way we were created to worship when we are in Christ. Righteousness only found in Christ is what changes our condition and behavior. So if we are thinking about ourselves, do I look more like this in my life, in my thoughts, in my actions, or am I free? Am I worshiping King Jesus the way I was created for? That's what worship is. So lastly, again, biblical worship is the full life response, head, heart, hands, to who God is and what he has done. So let's not limit our thinking in worship is only this. It's only this. It's everything I am. I was created to worship. You were created to worship. Let's do it in our whole life, every area. And this is where I want us to just get quiet for a minute or two as the band comes up here and gets set up. Let's stop and really reflect, what does my worship look like? Am I doing this in every area, or do I have areas in my life where I'm not worshiping well? I'm trying to focus on this, my career or this thing or whatever, which might be good things, but they're idols in my life. Or we might be focused on, I can earn righteousness by myself, when in reality, I find myself in that same crazy cycle. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I really am broken. I need to repent and realize righteousness is only found in Christ. So let's take a moment to think about our personal worship.